Good morning, I'm Bart, and I'm going to walk through Psalm 3 with you. Psalm 3. You have Bibles under the seats. If you're using those Bibles, it's on page 255, the third Psalm. A Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept, woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. On your people. Let's pray together. Now we come to you, our Father, and it's not our love. It's not our good intentions. It's not our determination. It's not our will that keeps us in Christ, looking to you, that holds us fast. Your love to our spirit within us, your Savior who is for us. And so we pray now as we come to you, that you would fulfill your promises to meet with us as we to speak to us. We look to you and how needy we are. So hear us and come to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we were scheduled to consider Colossians 1:27 this morning. Christ in you, the hope for glory. I've been preparing for 2 weeks, eagerly anticipating this amazing in my devotions yesterday morning. Psalm 3 connected with my heart, and it connects with what I know some of you are going through, and the truths of this psalm caught fire. So here we are, Psalm 3. The setting of Psalm 3 is pretty clear when you read the inscription, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Following immediately upon David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba, his murder by proxy of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, prophet Nathan speaks for God and announces to David that as punishment for David's egregious sin, quote, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. So though God completely forgives David's sin, there are consequences that we'll have to suffer. And those consequences begin to roll out in the very next chapter. David had several wives. Amnon, one of David's, rapes Tamar, his half-sister, who is the full sister of Absalom, another of David's sons. When David hears about this, he was very angry. But he didn't do anything. He did not confront Amnon. He did not take any punitive action against him. Absalom waits for 2 years and then finally takes matters into his own hands and murders Amnon for the rape of Absalom's sister. Then Absalom flees to escape any potential punishment. So was Absalom justified in his actions? Of course not. But David had never taken any action to punish, even to rebuke Amnon. So David steps in. So Absalom steps in where David had failed to act fairly and justly. And now David has a bigger mess on his hands because of his cowardice and failure to deal with Amnon. David was grieved because Absalom was gone, says he mourned for him day after day. He wanted him, he wanted to restore him to a place of sonship, but he did not take any action. Get the theme? At the end of 3 more years, Joab, David's chief military officer, intervened and manipulated things so that David authorized Joab to restore Absalom and bring him back from exile. Yet when Absalom comes back, David wouldn't talk to him for another 2 years. And so all of this sets the stage for Absalom's frustration with David, his father, and his determination to stage a coup d'etat and overthrow David as the king of Israel and become the king of himself. That brings us now to Psalm 2 Samuel 15, which Jim read for us, where Absalom is on the move to assassinate David and become king himself. And David and anyone loyal to him has to run just to save their lives. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So this is David's heart. This is David's mindset at this point in time. Well, what was at stake for David as he now flees Jerusalem, flees from Absalom? His life is threatened. He's fleeing for his life. Absalom, his son, is out to kill him. There can only be one king. It's going to be me, Absalom says. So David's life is threatened. And David's life work is threatened. Everything that David has accomplished in all of his life will be eradicated in a single blow if Absalom succeeds in his rebellion, assassinates David, and becomes king. His kingdom, his writings, I mean, who's going to read the Psalms of a Loser? All his life's accomplishments appear to be on the verge of being trashed. Furthermore, God's rule and God's promises are threatened. David had been the man after God's own heart. God told David that David was not to build a temple house for God, but that God would build David a house. That is, God promised that he would establish David's throne forever. God's steadfast love would not depart from David, 2 Samuel 7. So God's word, his covenant promises to David are now at risk and threatened. Furthermore, David's family is threatened. Who's chasing David? Who's out to kill David? It's his own son, whom David continues to love dearly. When he fled from Absalom, his son, do you hear the cruel tragedy in these words? And then to top it all off, there is guilt for David, because all of this has come to David because of his sin with Bathsheba. And because he's been a stupid and cowardly father, because he did not handle the Amnon incident rightly. He did not handle Absalom rightly. It's all David's fault. And now he reaps what he sows. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So how does David respond? What is this Psalm say? What is David feeling now? Well, in the first place, David freaks out. David freaks out, verses 1 and 2, how many are my enemies? Oh Lord, how, listen to the many's in here. Lord, how many are my enemies? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Absalom has carefully orchestrated this conspiracy to overthrow. Let me reiterate this in case you didn't catch it. Chapter 15, 1 through 6. Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. We're talking PR here. Public, you know, it's very visible. Who's that? That's the king's son. 50 men running before his chariots. And then he humbly rises early and stands at the entrance to the city so that everyone who is coming to seek justice from David has to pass by him. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, someone would call out to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he says, "Oh yeah, my cousin lives there." Or, "Oh yeah, I was just there last week. How are the cabbages coming?" And just relating to all these people. And Absalom would say, "See, your claims are good and right. And there is no man designated by the king to hear you. Oh, that I were judge in the land. Everyone with a dispute or cause would come to me and I'd make it good. Because you are obviously in the right and I would take care of you." And if somebody realized that he was the king's son and they came near to pay homage to him, oh, no. He would put out his hand and he would grab him and he would kiss him. "We're on a level, you and me." And so Absalom did this to all Israel who came to the king for judgment. These are the people who are discontent. These are the people who are on edge. These are the vulnerable people. These are the dissatisfied people. And for 4 years, 4 years, Absalom does this. One by one, he plants the seeds of discontent. He nurtures all these relationships. And like a presidential candidate shaking hands and kissing babies, he builds a coalition. Verse 6, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." The plan builds. And now finally, after 4 years, Absalom pulls the trigger. Verse 10. "So Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say Absalom is king at Hebron. The time has come for this all to come together.'" So the conspiracy has grown strong. The people with Absalom kept increasing. The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. "David, your son has sat. There is a new day dawning. It is not the age of David. It is the age of Absalom. You are so yesterday." Everyone is pro-Absalom. The polls are not 50% approval, but 90% approval for Absalom. And so here, Psalm 3 is David's reaction. "O Lord, how many are my foes? How many are my enemies? They are working against me. They are plotting my destruction. Many are rising against me. Some were friends. Some were family. Many I have helped. I have made them what they are today. They were my loyal subjects, whom I treated fairly and generously and compassionately, but now they are my enemies. They are rising against me. And many are saying, 'Of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God.'" Trusted in David is an illusion. It's a sham. There is no strength there. Your God doesn't save. Or maybe they were saying, "The God that you trusted in may be real, but he's not your friend. Your faith is too weak. Your zeal too momentary and fleeting. Your faithfulness too transient. It was your misconduct that got you in this mess, David. You're not the Christian you thought you were. God is not your friend. God is not your father. God is not your savior. God will not save you now. There is no salvation for him in God." Let's step back into Ann Arbor. And you? Have you experienced anything of what David is talking about? Have you been there? Are you there? Is your life tumbling down around you? Are all these things against you? So many things gone wrong. So many things that you've tried that have turned to ashes. Things you have built are being threatened, or maybe they've already been disassembled or shredded, and those that you thought or friends or allies have united against you? If so, keep listening. Back to David. David, what will you do in this crisis, in this escalating tension, in this conflict, in the middle of your anxiety? Where will you go? And the answer to that question, for David, for you, for me, always, the answer to that question is critical, for it reveals your heart. Where do you go in the crisis? Who do you trust in? That tells more about you than almost any other question. For David, David turns to God. David turns to God, but you, O Lord. Verse 3, but, and this comes on the heels of, there is no salvation for him in God. David's next words, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Though all my enemies say there is no salvation for me in God, I turn to God. I take God as my own. He is all my hope and stay. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. I am in danger. I need protection. I am exposed to so many dangers. I am so vulnerable. The arrows are flying fast and furious, aimed at my head, aimed at my heart, and I hide behind you, my shield. Protect me in my mortal danger. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory. I virtually lost my kingdom, my crown, my family, my son, my house, and my possessions, my friends, all my life work. It's all gone as I flee from Jerusalem. So who am I? What reason do I now have to live? You, Lord, are my glory. I am not my glory. I've lost all this, but this is not my glory. But you, O Lord, are my glory. Do with me what you will. Take it all away, but give me Jesus. Reduce me to zero, but I will cling to you, my God, and I'll be okay. Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. But you, O Lord, are my glory and the lifter of my head. I am so weary from this conflict, so tired, so emotionally spent. I cannot even keep my head up. But you, O Lord, you come to me in my weakness. When I cannot run, when I cannot even crawl, you carry me, Isaiah 40:11. When I cannot stand, you prop me up. When I am so weak and discouraged, my head is drooping, you take the time, you have the interest to come to me and lift up my head. Verse 4, I cried aloud to the Lord. At this point, there's nothing I can do. I have nothing left. My resources are all gone. I can't make plans. My creativity has dried up. I have no strength to run. So I call to God. I cried aloud to the Lord. He has boxed me in. But it is good. I would have it no other way. Loud. It's emotional. It is emotional, of course. From me come no reverent, hushed whispers. My prayers rumble out of my distressed soul and burst out loudly to God. I cried aloud to the Lord. And he answered me. Did you hear that? And he answered me. I pray and I do not speak into the air. I have enemies, many enemies, but I have my God. He hears and he answers. From his holy hill, God's rule, God's reign, God's power to safeguard me from all threats is utterly undisturbed, unthreatened, unmoved by the turmoil that swirls about me. He is on his holy hill, set apart from my battle, unassailable and secure, God above all, ruling over all, King of kings, Lord over my circumstances. He answered from his holy hill. What was the answer? Did he give you what you wanted? I never asked for anything. God, let your will be done. Do with me as you will. Only hear my prayer and be my God. I will be your servant. I will go. I will stay. I will do what you want. I will take what you give. But my prayer is for you to be my God. And he answered me. So back here in Ann Arbor. And you? When you are in distress, have you turned to God? Don't turn inward. I can do this. I'll be strong. I won't act afraid. I don't care about danger. I don't care about anything, anybody. I can do this. Don't turn inward. Don't turn outward. I'll put together a plan. I'll find help. I know how to maneuver in these situations. I know how to Google stuff on the internet. Don't turn inward. Don't turn outward. Turn upward. Turn to God. Turn only to God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, the God who answers. So what happens when you turn to the Lord? Well, David is freed from fear. I lay down and slept, verses 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever been there. Hope not. All the pressure, all the conflict. And then how do you react? How many sleepless nights have you had in anxiety and worry and guilt and stress, paralyzed by fear or experiencing panic attacks, unable to breathe as you lay there in your bed? You been there? And how would you have reacted in David's situation? What did David do? I lay down and slept. But how did you do it? You know, I've tried this. You know, mind over matter. Willing myself not to think about my anxieties, but anxiety is like a great wave. You're standing at the beach in the ocean, waist high in the water, and anxiety is like a great wave rolling in from the ocean. It moves in silently, and you can will whatever you want, but the wave will pick you up and drop you wherever it wants, and you'll have water in your nostrils meanwhile. The wave will do with you as it wants. Anxiety is like that. I'm completely powerless against this great wave of anxiety that carries me along. David, how did you do it? I lay down and slept. I woke again, and he gives us the answer. For the Lord sustained me. For the Lord sustain me, the Lord who is my shield about me, the Lord who is the lifter up of my head, the Lord is the one who answers me. And as I poured out my heart to God, as I cried aloud to Him, He is not silent. He is not distant. But He answers me, and He pours strength into my soul, and He draws near, and He gives me all that I needed. I cast my burden on the Lord, and He sustained me. Psalm 55:22. David goes on to say, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people. That was no understatement. There were many thousands of people behind Absalom, and David's in the crosshairs. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people. I will not be afraid. David, how do you triumph over fear? Fear is insidious, and I build walls against it. But like a vine, fear finds crevices and cracks, and it grows over the wall. Fear is like water, finding the tiniest cracks and crevices in my roof and leaking in. First a drop, then a current, and then a torrent. Fear is insidious. Fear is overwhelming, like the ocean waves in its power to carry us with it where we don't want to go. Fear is persistent, like a nagging cough. It stays with you. It doesn't go away. A knot sitting in the pit of your stomach. A dark cloud hovering in your consciousness. So David, how can you just up and say, I will not be afraid? It's not that easy. The odds are overwhelming, many thousands. Danger is real, who have set themselves against me. I'm not paranoid, they are after me. Red and white target painted on my shirt, they are aiming at me. The danger surrounds these many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. No place to run, no place to hide. Well, fear? I will not be afraid, because the Lord sustains me. Just as Jesus slept in the boat in the middle of the storm, so my Father enables me to sleep of fear. In the middle of the most adverse, threatening, anxiety-inducing, fearful circumstances, as I am secure in the care of my Father. David is freed from fear. And us, back here in Ann Arbor. And you? Have you experienced this? Has God ever done for you what He did for David? When you cried aloud to the Lord, did He answer you, removing fear and anxiety? Do you know now what this means in your present existence? Maybe did you once know, but now you have forgotten. And the goodness of God, who answers prayer and vaporizes fear, who gives a clear mind and a good night's sleep in the middle of your storms, is He but a distant memory or a present reality? Well, hang with me. Let's keep going. Finally, then, David looks to God for victory. David looks to God for victory. Verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. David calls on the Lord, not just to preserve him, not just to protect him against the assaults of his enemies, not just to keep his nostrils above the water, but to give victory over his enemies. Listen to what he says. Arise, save me, strike all my enemies, on the cheek, break the teeth of the wicked. Vigorous language. Total victory. Not just safety in battle. Not just a battle ending in a truce. Not just survival, but victory, ultimate salvation. blessing, salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing beyond your people. What happened with David and Absalom at this point in the narrative? Well, series of deliverances. David, his friends, the soldiers were escaping pell-mell to cross the Jordan River. Absalom was going to run him down that very night and exterminate him as he was fleeing with his little confused band of escapees. But God used Hushai and his counsel to avert disaster and let David escape to fight again another day. And then there was a leak of military intelligence. Hushai sent news of Absalom's exact and specific strategy to David so that David could prepare his soldiers. And then David's soldiers took advantage of the terrain. Obviously, they were in a defensive position, so they fought in the forest of Ephraim. The Bible tells us that the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. Outcome, Absalom dies. His army is scattered. David is restored to the throne. Bottom line, victory emerges from chaos and crisis against all odds. Of the carefully planned conspiracy of Absalom and his cohort. What could go wrong? And so God hears David. God hears David as he turns to God alone and cries aloud. So back here, you and me. Do you know that God is not only able to give you oxygen to keep you alive in your crisis, but he's able to give you victory. Victory over what is now threatening you. Victory over your enemies. Victory over your confusion. Victory in your anxieties. Victory in your fears. Victory in your guilt. Victory in your sins. Victory over your past that continues to trouble you. I mean, David's sin with Bathsheba is why this whole Absalom conspiracy ever happened in the first place. I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And David's procrastination and passivity in the light of Amnon's sin with Tamar and Absalom's murder are what formed the resolve of Absalom to revolt against David. So why would God listen to David? To David's prayer, David the sinner, David the selfish, stupid father. Because God is committed to saving sinners. He's so committed that he sent his only son, Jesus. Not to terrorize the wicked, not to tyrannize the rebellious, but to bear our guilt and our sins. We who sinned against him, Jesus came to bear our guilt, to bear our punishment like a lamb dying on a sacrificial altar to bring sinners to God. And so God continues the program, sinner by sinner, against all rational thought, by grace acting on behalf of sinners who hate God, who aren't looking for God, who are going to do their own thing. And God finds them one by one. And he changes everything for them through Jesus Christ. Sinners who don't even have God on their radar, but God will pick them up and drop them in the hot pot of a crisis to bring them to turn to God. So that he'll give them what they were never looking for. Freedom from guilt. Forgiveness of sin. Victory over sin. So your sin, your past, your failures should not keep you from God. He's looking for sinners to save. The God who sent Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the God who hears sinners when they turn to him and cry aloud to him. Let us come to Jesus in whatever situation we are. Let's pray.